Well, our text from God's Word this morning will be found in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A tremendous verse, perhaps a well-known verse to some of you, or maybe not. But this is the hope of salvation. The message title is A Royal Pardon. For indeed, this morning, through his word, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords issues, offers a royal pardon to all those that will bend the knee, that will learn to reason with the Lord through Christ and know love and forgiveness. Just a brief word about Isaiah. He ministered for around 40 odd years. Through the reign of four kings, we read about that in verse 1. The time would have been about 739 to 686 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. So 2,700 years ago, a long time. And yet man has not changed. His name means Isaiah, the Lord is salvation. If you don't remember anything else this morning but that, the Lord is salvation. That's who you need to go to be right with him. Jesus Christ. If you only remember that, you remember the most important thing. And God gave Isaiah this tremendous prophecy to his people, to warn his people that they needed to cease to do evil and to repent and turn back to him. They weren't going to listen. The Lord knew this. And he said, terrible judgments are going to come upon you and you're going to be taken away to a foreign land, to Babylon. Your great country you're so proud of, your prosperity, your economic prosperity, your military might, all of these things are going to be utterly taken away from you and you're going to be taken to Babylon. But such is the mercy and the love of God. Already he was putting encouragements in place. Already he was putting in promises in place to encourage, but like a little remnant, a tiny bit would be preserved. So in the end he would still have a people. And the same warning is issued today to us as individuals, but to us as a country, to us as a world, that if we persist in our life of disobedience to God, in our rebellion against God, eventually it will only end in awful judgment. And yet, if we turn to him through Jesus Christ, we can know wonderful, immeasurable love and forgiveness. And I wonder where you stand this morning before the Lord. I wonder as a believer where you stand this morning, if you perhaps just drifted in here on autopilot at the end of a busy week. And you're just now about setting your mind down to the things of God. Have you lost something of the wonder of what God has done for you? Of what he saved you from? Well, I pray afresh this morning, whether it's for the first time for some of you, or whether it's for the thousandth time, you stand amazed at what God has done. We'll learn something of the graciousness of God. We'll learn the awful nature of sin this morning. And I hope by the Holy Spirit we get a glimpse, more than a glimpse, of the Lord's loving forgiveness. It's so vital, isn't it, to understand what it takes, what must happen to be right with God. There's no greater question, really. Nothing that will last for eternity. Well, our first heading this morning is grace in verse 1, because we read these words, come now and let us reason together. Come. This is God taking the initiative, and it's God taking the initiative to you this morning, whatever you've done. The Lord is saying, come. You're in the wrong place. You're over there. You need to be here by me. Come. Grace means undeserved favour. You can't earn his favour. You can't make him say come to you. But God this morning says, come. Look at your life. Let us reason together. Let us assess the situation. John Gill says the Lord wanted the Israelites to understand he's not just an angry judge who wants to hurl people into hell. This morning he says to you, stop, cease, come back to me. Reason, the word reason, let us reason together. Let us look at the situation. Let us assess it together. It's almost like a father who's got a young child that's out of control, a toddler screaming, and he goes up to them, puts his hand on his shoulder, says, no, just come, stop. Let's look at this. let's look at this situation together because you're in the wrong. But you need to see such gentleness of God here. And the Israelites, and we have acted in such an unreasonable way, an insane way. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, to sin, to miss the mark, the perfection of God. We're to be perfect like him, and yet we just miss it so much in everything we do. We're not even just a little bit, we're completely below where we should be. We're in the gutter, and yet we should be living as heavenly beings. And sins can be offences. If you go to court and you're charged with something, they will read out the offences. They say the offences are this, and then the charge sheet will come out from the police. And the Lord is saying to his people, look, your offences are many, they're like scarlet to me. They've offended him, they've disobeyed him, and they're vast and numerous. And we've done the same, as we'll see. And yet, before we look at sin and its terribleness, just take this on board that God is saying, come. Perhaps this morning you're here in a wretched state. Perhaps you think you shouldn't even be here, you feel so wretched. And yet God still says to you in his mercy, sinner, stop. Stop being unreasonable. Now come to me. But let's just consider sin. Our second heading is an awful diagnosis. A diagnosis, children, is what happens when you go to the doctor and the doctor says you've got something wrong with you. I diagnose you, you've got this condition. Well, sin is the worst diagnosis. It's described as scarlet or red like crimson. So the first lesson the Lord teaches us is that sin is so obvious to me. If ever you've had a white shirt on, something very white, and then you get blood on it, or sauce from your pasta, it's so obvious, it sticks out. And our sin is easily seen. In Jeremiah 11, verse 20, we read this, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind, that means the secret parts, and heart, nothing's hid from the sight of God this morning. We can hide things from each other, we can put up a front, but he looks deep into our hearts. He sees things that we don't even want to admit are there to ourselves, that we put to one side. He sees every word that you've spoken this week, every thought that's gone through your mind, let alone what you've done. Nothing's hid from his sight. Sin is like scarlet, it's obvious to God, even though it's hidden from man. Secondly, sin is wrong. A stain, we think of it being like scarlet or crimson. This is a reference really to the murderous sins they'd committed. They'd literally been murdering or setting people up for murder for various reasons. But a stain, it's wrong, isn't it? You look at it on the shirt and not only is it obvious, you go, it's wrong. It shouldn't be there. And our sins before God are a great offence to him. They shouldn't be there. What were some of their sins? Well, in verse 3, that we're told that the animals know their masters. The animals know how to behave. The animals know where to go. But Israel and us, we don't know God as our master. God, we treat God as if he's not our master. We'll decide how we're going to live our life. We will ignore the law of God. In verse 29, there's a reference to idolatry. It talks about the being ashamed of the terebinth trees. These were these places often up on high in the mountains, but secret places amongst the trees, and they had false idols that they would worship. I doubt if there's anyone here this morning that's bowed down to an idol, a wooden idol or a metal idol in your home. I hope not. But an idol is anything that's more important to you than God. Have you been bowing down to the God of money? Have you been worrying about your money, your health, your fitness regime, your diet? Your family, your education, your holiday, all these things. Has that meant more to you this week than God? Our pleasure. We ignore the giver of all things, but we lap up his gifts. 1 Timothy 6:17, we're not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, everything we have. Your very strength this morning, if you're physically strong, if you're mentally strong, God gave it to you. And yet we worship that more than God. Another sin was their awful worship. In verse 12, he says about, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts. He says in verse 14, my soul hates, there are a trouble to me about all these new moons and appointed feasts. They're actually instructed by God to observe. He says, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. They were coming into God's house. They were living like a devil during the week and then pretending to be an angel on his day. Is that us this morning? We live and act and think as we please, and yet we're here this morning and we sing the hymns and we read the Bible and we call ourselves a Christian. And God says, I am weary of your worship. You take my name in vain. It's just an outward show. It's just a form. It's vanity. You mean nothing of what you sing. You mean nothing of what you pray. It's just all an act, all a show, a box ticking exercise. Out from me, it wearies me. That's what the people of Israel were doing. They were full of blood. Some of it was sheer greed. You can read in the chapter, they took bribes. The ones that were supposed to rule fairly and equitably, they could be bought for money. And the weakest would be oppressed. The widow that didn't have a husband to look after. The child that didn't have a father. And their lands would be gobbled up. Murder would be committed. Perhaps this morning we try and please God by our outward profession, or we try and weigh up, balance out the scales. We have a sense of sin and we say, well, in this side of the scale, I'm going to put some charity in. I'm going to give money to the poor. I'm going to work with the homeless. I'm going to help the old lady across the road. I'm going to do my best. And we think that it balances it out. God looks in your heart this morning, if that's you, and says, you weary me with the futile nature of your thoughts. If you think that this is appropriate before me. Sin is wrong. Thirdly, sin is a stain on us, as well as a stain before God. It's a stain on us. We come back to the blood on the white shirt, and it's stained and it's in there and you can't get it out. We're born sinners, the Word of God says. You don't have to be taught to sin. A little baby will naturally sin. Once it gets to a certain age, you'll see that very easily in how it communicates, when it's screaming with rage at its mother because it can't have milk every half an hour. When little toddlers, I remember one man saying if they had the strength of a grown man, they'd actually kill people. Such is their rage and the anger they feel. They don't get their own way. Just like that stain of blood on the shirt, it stains our nature. It's scarlet and crimson. It's a deep dye. Matthew Henry, a commentator on the Bible, says it's a double dye, scarlet and crimson. It's like two dyes. One is our original nature. We're born with this desire to disobey God. And then not only that, all the wrong things we actually do. It's a stain on our conscience, isn't it? A man shared with me only last week. He said, someone shared this with me. They didn't need to. He said, I wish they hadn't. I can't unforget it now. What's on your conscience this morning? It stains our very bodies. If you drink too much, it'll ruin your liver. Your face will become red. If you eat too much, you'll be overweight. If you commit rampant sexual immorality, there'll be consequences to that. Our mind can weigh heavy with these things which we've seen and done. It changes our character. We become habitual sinners. We become regular sinners. It weighs on our heart terribly, oppresses our heart, or we can go the other way. Our heart becomes hard like a stone. We get used to sinning. We feel far from God. All have sinned. Romans 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And because all sin, we lower our standards. We make our standards and pretend they're God's standards. In the army, when you're on parade, you're spotless. You're as perfect as you can be. The boots are shiny. You can see your face in them. The creases are crisp. You've got your berry, or depending what regiment, your hat on there. You look immaculate. But take those same soldiers and put them on exercise when you're rehearsing war, and after a few days you're filthy, you're muddy, you're dirty. If you're in an observation post for a few days, you'll stink. But after a while, you won't notice the stench. You're all together. The dirt becomes the normal. If you go home and then you have to see your loved ones or those that haven't been on exercise, they'll say, oh, you stink. We have become like this as sinners. We're just used to sin everywhere. Everywhere. And we lower the standards. Oh, it's normal to behave like this. It's just what man does. Yes, it's what man does. It's what you do because we are sinners. And then fourthly, just like scarlet and crimson, sin causes an awful mess. It causes a mess within our lives, but it causes a mess within our country. It says in verse 5 that your head is sick, your whole heart faints. Your mind is sick. You can't even think about God in a right way. Your heart is faint. You have no desire to follow after him. Is that you this morning? Even now, as we're looking at this word, your mind has drifted off to what you're going to do tomorrow. This just seems a light thing, a funny thing, perhaps a bit eccentric, a bit too far gone. You have no idea of your state before a holy God. And it says that from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. From the smallest man to the greatest man. From the cleverest woman to the most unintelligent woman. From the child to the oldest man. Everyone has sinned. There is no soundness. There is no soundness, my friend, in your life or my life, apart from what the grace of God can do. We are rotten to the core with sin. Look at the state of this country. The mess it's become. I could present you with a long list, but people and the social commentators and the clever journalists, and they write on it as if it's a great mystery. Go, what's become of us? Why have our morals changed so much? Why is all these strange things to a transgender where you can't even identify what a woman is now? You've got to be so careful, allegedly, what you say. Why has this happened? Because we're sinners. Because we're corrupt. Because we've turned our back on God. Because 200 or 300 years ago, so-called clever men said, you don't have to believe the Bible's literally true. You don't think God literally made the world like that, do you? You don't think there's literally just male and female? You don't think there's a literal hell, do you? Clever man, the age of enlightenment. Some Christian historians call it the age of endarkenment. So it's when a darkness descended over us. And now we're reaping in our country what we've sown. And unless God intervenes, things are only going to get a whole lot worse. We've not seen anything yet. But in our lives, we feel the mess of sin, don't we? The sins against us, but the sins we've committed. And it's all in some way messed our life up. We've all contributed to this ungodly mess. How much better the world would be if the stain of sin was not there. One man says about our lives that we're dipped long, soaking in the scarlet and crimson of sin. We're unfit for heaven, we're unfit to meet God, and an awful judgment hangs over us like it did over the land of Israel. Perhaps this diagnosis is a shock to you, some of you this morning. So I didn't know God viewed me like this. I thought I was all right. You're not all right. I'm not all right. You're a sinner. It's a dreadful thing to disobey God just once. If we just, all we did was one thing and lived for 500 years, that would be such a terrible stain on the life of someone. The angels would watch and say, look, there's that one. They dared to disobey God. Look, they're getting nearer their death. They're going to meet God. What's going to become of them? Judgment. And yet, friends, we have disobeyed God thousands of times every single day. But perhaps you're here this morning, your problem is different. You feel the weight of your sin. You feel vile. You feel dirty. You feel unclean. And it's against this backdrop God says, come now, let us reason together. Let us consider, number 3, the wonderful cleansing which God offers. We're told something so remarkable, that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, though your whole being is dyed with the crimson of sin, you'll be remade and you'll be like pure white wool. The stain of sin will be washed out. That is amazing when you consider who God is. White as snow. Just think of snow when it comes down, it it makes everything seem better, doesn't it? It's white, it's perfect, there's like a silence there, there's a peace. And all that's dirty and unclean is made to go away. And God is offering to do this to us with our millions of sins this morning. Is he going to just forget about what we've done? Well, the Lord can't contradict himself. In Ezekiel 18:20, he's sworn the soul who sins shall surely die. And that is not just a death and an annihilation. You cease to exist. It's an eternal death. It's a punishment. It's the scales being righted. There's our sin in the scale. And there's a punishment. And God is eternal. His anger is eternal. So therefore our punishment will be eternal for being so foolish and wicked as to disobey him all our life. So God cannot just say, I've just decided to forgive you. That's it. It's all gone away. Without doing something. We read in Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We read about the loving Lord Jesus Christ. See, God truly has done something wonderful this morning, poor sinner. Before he'd made the world, he purposed to do this, which he did 2,000 years ago. He sent his only beloved Son, the Son of God. And he came and lived a beautiful, perfect, holy life. And then he was brought in the providence of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world. That noble being, God himself, God the Son, hung on the cross. And he took God's anger. He took God's hatred of sin. And he bore it for sinners that will come to him. He bore the awfulness of it. He bore the offence, he bore the anger, the wrath, the hideousness of it before God. He bore it for all those that will come to him. You say, what does this mean? Well, God says your judgment is taken away, but before me, that should be as white as snow. I will treat you as if you've never sinned in your life, as if you've never going to sin. I'll declare you righteous. But I'll treat you and love you like my son. You'll become a child of God. And Isaiah 53 verse 10, it says, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he literally poured himself out and took that awful blackness of God's wrath. So God can treat us as innocent people if we'll but come to Christ. Justice has been upheld and an awful punishment has been dealt out to the innocent Son of God. Why would God do such a thing? He says, for God so loved the world. Because contrary to what many atheists say, God is truly a God of love. God is a God of infinite mercy, of tender compassion on the worst of sinners. And you can have peace between yourself and God. You may feel so stained this morning. In Galatians, we hope to look at this tonight, in Galatians 6, it says that you're a new creation when you come to Christ. We have to be born again. We have to be given a new nature. We can't do it ourselves. And the Lord says, don't look at yourself, look at my Son. He says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. They shan't be condemned. Whoever, however long and hideously you've lain in sin, whatever you've thought, whatever you've said, whatever you've done, God says, come to my Son. Let us reason together. Look at the unreasonable nature of your life. Look at the judgment you've heaped up. I would show you mercy and love and forgiveness. What a tender heart he has. And then it says, by his stripes we are healed. What does that mean? Well, from time to time, the Lord does do acts of healing. It would be wrong to say that Christians are never meant to get sick, that Christians don't get cancer, because it's God's providence for them sometimes to make them more like his Son. But the best healing we can have is the healing of a new nature, to be born again, to be forgiven, for the Holy Spirit of God to descend upon us, to seal our hearts for all eternity, to give us that new nature which is indestructible, and to see something which will blossom into a beautiful perfection in all eternity. In Ezekiel, it's put like this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is the Lord speaking. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will put a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The ultimate heart transplant. That's what the Lord does. If you were to speak to any of us this morning who are truly born again, we would say before we knew the Lord, we could summon intellectual thoughts. We could talk about the teachings of God, maybe, if we grew up in a Christian home. We would, in a feeble way, try and keep the commands, but we just felt so empty. It was a burden to us. There was no desire to do it. And yet when we saw our need of Christ and fled to him, after that, there's something put in you. You can't explain it. There's this desire. It can be like a raging fire sometimes. Other times it feels like the fire's almost gone out. But I must live for the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to please him. I need food from his word. You can't think these things into existence. You can't copy them by rote. Do you see what the Lord is offering you this morning? Full and absolute pardon and forgiveness. He stretches out his almighty hand and says, "Come to me. You're being unreasonable. Cease. Don't carry on this life the way you are, which will end in hell. No heaven, no forgiveness, no love, no mercy. But what do I have to do, Lord? Come as you are in all your vileness. But I want to clean myself up, Lord. I'm not good enough to be yours. No one's good enough to be mine. But Lord, I'm so wicked. I'm horrible. I'm ashamed of what I've done. You're a sinner. Come. Your sin is not greater than my everlasting power. No one is beyond my reach through Christ." Does it matter if we come? Well, verses 19 and 20 tell us. Verse 19, "If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." The Lord says to his people back then, if you will turn back from your sin, you'll dwell in this land, which is the promised land. It'll be a good and blessed place. It's a picture of heaven. The Lord says this morning, if you will turn back, if you'll obey my command to repent, my love and exhortation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know my goodness in this land, but you'll dwell in the heavenly land. One day you'll dwell on the new heavens and the new earth. You'll know never-ending communion with me and blessing. But you say, "I don't want to do that." Well, God says this, "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The Lord says this morning, almost if I dare say it, with a heavy heart, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he says, if you're absolutely set, if you're absolutely determined that you won't listen to my gracious offer, then you will know the sword of my judgment for all eternity. When it says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken," he says, this is not a man speaking that changes his mind, that can't fulfill it. I have spoken and it will be so. May you heed the gracious exhortation of the Lord. I read it once more. "And know that he's spoken, and it will be so if you come to Christ. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Amen.